We'll go ahead and pray again. So good evening and welcome to those who are joining us by means of the recording. We're pursuing what I am not ashamed to call what I know to be the most important topic for those here or for those listening this evening. I know that because the Lord has led me specifically to go deeper into a subject that we are looking at in our study in Colossians. So if you've not already, please grab your Bible, open it up to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. If you've been following along with us, you know that we've kind of ended up here at the end of the 11th verse on chapter 3. And as we make forward progress on chapter 12, let me just read a couple of these verses this evening and ask a couple of questions. And for a heads up this evening, there's going to be one question asked that characterizes everything. And there may or may not be a lot of depth, but the only thing that's going to matter this evening is that we come away with the Lord's answer to the question that will be asked in just a few moments. So, Father, before we read your word, I just want to ask, Lord, that it's all of you, by your Spirit, leading us through your word, opening our understanding to see you and the things of you with the clarity that only you can provide. These things I ask and thank you in faith for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Please look with me at verse 12. It's a therefore. It's in light of what we've looked at last week and really everything that's come before in our study of this letter to the church in Colossae. Colossae chapter 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, the very word of God, and I believe I know a couple things about you. For the people present, and my hope and prayer will be for those listening, that you would answer the same way this question. Is what we just read the word of God? You would say yes. Is it true? Yes, because it's the word of God. Is it important for us, everything listed? Yes, it is. Okay. Love believes all things. And you're absolutely right. The question now is, does this read like a little bit like a list of things that the Christian should do? Or let me ask it this way. Is it possible to go through here carefully and pay attention to the commas and the different breaks and find out many different things mentioned that the Lord says specifically that the church is supposed to do? Can anybody see that? And this you must do. But above all these things, put on love. Let the peace of God. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy above, put on tender mercies. There was no let there. It's an implied command, and the command is there also. You need to be doing these things. And I mentioned a little bit earlier, it's going to be a little bit different this evening, but it's also going to be a little bit different Sunday. The Lord is really leading tonight and Sunday to go deeper on two necessary subjects. Sunday, in Luke's gospel, we're going to go back a little bit to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Plain, just before when Jesus said, those who come to him and hear his words and do them, he said this, he asked this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Now, having drawn your attention to this, if we understand this to be the very word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, there's the do's. There, brothers and sisters, are two ways in which the church can do these things, right? One is you saying, it is a list, and it is a list of several things. And you throw yourself into with all the zeal and wild abandon and good intentions and the prayer, and then you really are trying to make this happen. And even as I say that, I have to be careful because there's a certain way that needs explanation where that wouldn't be entirely wrong. However, there's a way that is not glorifying to God. There is a way that although it accomplishes results, doesn't produce his fruit. There's a way that will wear you out instead of keeping you at rest. There is a way that will ultimately be confusing and painful and is so often the practice of well-meaning Christians who fail to understand one singular point. To underscore what I'm saying here, if you're looking at this as a list and you're saying, you're a Christian, you have Jesus, you can make this happen, and you start to do these things as a list of what true righteousness looks like, and there's so many of these lists, Peter, and add to your virtue and add to this, and if you do these things, you'll never stumble, thing after, okay, this is what I got to do, this is what I got to do, this is what I got to do. Oh, and they're all necessary, right? But let's do a quick micro review at the end of Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. And where we're beginning is super important for the main point tonight. Verse 20, again, it's a break. Therefore, if you... What's the next word?
Died.
If you died, and you know, we're talking to Christians, it's since you died, but we'll come back to that. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not, as an example of what these regulations, what Christians tend to do, he's listing, do not touch. Oh no, you know, don't do that. Do not taste certain, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. We see the root cause there. These things, and this is why it's so common, those sorts of things and that approach, by extension, indeed have an appearance of wisdom. This looks like the right way to do it. In self-imposed religion, false humility, if humility is the place of total dependence on God, that tells us also, this isn't depending on God to make this happen. And neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He just points that out. No, that's the wrong way. But what's the right way? Please go back with me there to verse 20. So I think I know my audience present, not knowing who's listening here, but for those present this evening, we're going to be a little conversational tonight. We're going to preserve the original if. If you died, brethren tonight, have you died? That's my question to those here tonight. I mean, it's not an academic teaching. We're just going to wait until Todd tells us here. I'm asking you, have you died? Are you dead? Are you? I'm talking to a bunch of corpses here this evening. Okay, let me get into this. The one and only question, and I do not presume that as much as what I tell you lines up with Scripture, you're going to walk out of here with the answer you may, and that would be such a blessing. But I want to tell you this. The question will be asked, and what is important above all other things is you have the Lord's answer to this question. What does it mean to be dead? From His perspective, from scriptural perspective. And we're gonna look at a few scriptures. We're gonna pose this a couple different ways. I'm gonna introduce another thing that's gonna bring us closer. But I can tell you this, the reason we're having this conversation and looking at this, digging deeper into it, is because if we don't know, it leads us to the very thing that we're told not to do. And I can tell you this also. I believe the Lord said to go into this. And having talked to a few people, I asked the question, this was the answer I got. You know, I don't know. And it wasn't an isolated, you know. Here's what I know about you. If I turn you to any place in Scripture, you'll say, that's true. And if I tell you, turn to a place in Scripture that says this is the nature of Christians, say, that's true of me. But when I ask you this, what does that mean to you? What does that mean? I don't know. So let's kind of establish biblically a position. Then we'll get into this. We'll ask a couple more questions. And maybe you'll find yourself, well, yes, I'm dead. Everybody, I've got that from the general answer for those listening. Yes, we're dead. And then you heard me ask the question, am I dealing with a bunch of corpses? I can tell you this. No, I'm not. But I can tell you also this. From God's perspective, if you're a Christian, you are dead, right? So what does the Lord mean by that? Since obviously we're not dead. Well, the old man is dead. Let me just kind of preempt a little bit. Is your old man dead? I heard yes and no. You know who's right? Both. Depending on the context. You say, no, my old man is dead. So you never have an impulse to sin. You never have to. Well, let's look at this a little bit further. We're here in Colossians chapter 2. Let your eyes just go down to chapter 3. We were there last week. If then you were raised with Christ. And I think the if is appropriate because who but the Lord knows who's in the assembly, believer or unbeliever. And let's say it's nobody but Christians. Let's say also, who but the Lord knows, and perhaps the Christian themselves, who's responding to this? Now, if that's a little confusing to you, it's not meant to be, so I'll clarify with a reference to a very familiar passage of late in Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul, as a Christian, is saying, the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I hate, I practice. In a Christian, there's a sense where we can say there's two I's or there's two selves, there's two natures. The old and the new, right? Reading on, there's the if. If then you were raised with Christ. For the Christian and the abiding, yeah, that's me. So seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Look at verse 3. For you, Christian, you died. And we still have to get into that. What does that mean to be dead? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, we're already given some explanation there. And we began to look at that last week. But let me share with you again, right? Because there's a lot of different versions out there. Okay? What does it mean to be dead? I have this taped up on the office wall. From rather a classic work, this story is often given as an explanation. It is said that many centuries ago, a young man came to a godly saint and asked what this meant. What is it to be dead? The old saint told him to go to the grave of Brother Thomas, who had recently died, and call him all the vile, contemptuous names he could think of, to abuse him in every way, and see what Brother Thomas would reply. So the young man went out to the grave and poured forth a terrible tirade against the departed one. Then he stopped and listened, and after a little returned to the house. The old saint asked him if he had done as instructed, and he answered yes. Well, then what did Brother Thomas reply? Nothing. Then the young man was told to go back and speak of all the good things he could think of about Brother Thomas, to flatter him and praise him to the skies in every possible way. So the young man went back and poured forth a glowing tribute to the departed one, then listened for the answer, but none came. Upon his return, he was again asked, what did Brother Thomas reply? Nothing. Then the old saint said, that is what it means to be dead. It's not to be moved either by what is said against us or by praises that are given to us. And the question asks, are you dead? Well, that kind of is, but kind of isn't what it means to be dead. If you are dead, here's what it doesn't mean that. We have it on biblical authority. You died and your life is hidden with God. So I'm like that recently deceased Brother Thomas. You call me all the vile names. There's not going to be any response. I had such a wonderful illustration of a mistaken view of what it means to be dead. Sunday morning before you all got here, I went out front to make sure everything was picked up and tidy. And there in the roadway in front of the building was a robin who was unmistakably dead. I know it was dead by a couple things. First off, no activity, no life signs, probably because it was as flat as a pancake. It had, been run over by a vehicle or many, maybe after it, but it was dead. If you're thinking that's me, and more specifically, that's my old nature, you got it all wrong. Because your old man is not dead in that regard. Dead in the cape, it has no ability to move, to produce like that flattened bird in the road. No, that's not your old nature. Can we prove that out biblically? Well, here we are in Colossians chapter 3. We can continue to read. Let's skip a verse and go to verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. And then he goes on to list some of them: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness. If you're dead with no capability to be involved in any of those and other activities, why would there be a need to put those to death? Are you following with me so far? Let me ask you another question. Are you crucified with Christ if you're a Christian? A very famous verse. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's true, but the question is, since that's true, what exactly does this mean? Because the painful way which will shut us down without the understanding, first off, it'll never be accomplished. You'll try to do it. You'll realize it doesn't work. And it's just like, you'll agree that this is true and maybe someday. But we'll miss over verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. In other words, when my old nature is crucified with Christ, well then, Jesus shows up and there's the other eye. I'm with him. That'll certainly be in the eternal state, but it'll be right now, too. So another reference in this, we're thinking, wait a minute, I am dead, but So we can turn here from Colossians and go back to the right to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now, all of Romans chapter 6, just like all of God's word, is necessary for context. But I want to pick a couple of select verses that really kind of underscore the point. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Well, again, without understanding from the Lord's perspective what the Lord means by this biblical truth and reality, we would say, well, it's just like Brother Thomas. Whatever, there's nothing evil going to come out of Brother Thomas. He's a corpse. Just like that flattened bird in the road. That's my old nature. It can no longer do anything. But then if you skip forward to Romans chapter 7, there's our brother Paul exclaiming that verse like, no, I'm not. Look, I want to do good, but I can't. I'm doing all this evil stuff. And that's, as revealed, the sin in Paul. And if we really understand what the Lord says when we put all the scriptures together, sin is the problem. Sin is what dominates us. And sin is only able to work through the flesh or the old nature. Once you sever the connection to the old nature, sin isn't a problem anymore, right? If we're thinking that flesh had no ability because of I was joined to Jesus and I was baptized into his death, Romans 6 tells us that, then we would wonder, why on earth did the Lord say in verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord? So I'm asking some questions here, and I know that we're in different places and different stages, but the main question is this: from God's perspective, what does it mean to be dead? And as you go for it, how does that happen? Well, this is where I have to do something because I have another illustration to share. If you're listening on the recording, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on pause for a moment because I have to set up a video example to share with the brethren here this evening. And when we're done watching this, I'll explain a little bit about what we saw. They were deceased. If you are on the recording, I just read a definition of a phrase we looked at in the illustration, you are dead to me. And what it represents as it's used in contemporary terms, I must read for the sake of the recording the definition one more time, which is as follows. You're dead to me is a powerful expression used to indicate the end of a relationship, signifying a complete emotional disconnect and a refusal to acknowledge the other person. It implies that the speaker no longer considers the other person a part of their life, effectively treating them as if they were deceased. So in many ways, brothers and sisters, when the speaker is God and he says, you were crucified with Christ to a living, breathing person, born again, yes, created in true righteousness in God, being in Christ, as we've looked at. So there's a new relationship, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. That used to trouble me so much when I looked at that without the proper understanding of what the Lord says. I'm dead. Well, in the light of the definition read, the Lord is saying, Todd, insert your name there, in regard to your old self and all that it contains, you're dead to me. Now, if I can look within and I can see the corruption and the tendencies, certainly all-knowing God, who knows almost infinitely more than me, knows, no, the old nature is very much alive. But now, because of my relationship of being in Christ, the Lord will have nothing to do with my flesh. It does not matter if the flesh studies the Bible, if the flesh prays, if the flesh goes to church, if the flesh is a doer of good deeds. You know how I know? Let me give you two examples. First, one from your experience. You, as a Christian, ever pray a prayer that hasn't been answered? And maybe you prayed it often, thinking, if I do this, if I pray more, I pray with more sincerity or more, it's because I've read some really good books on this, and it doesn't get answered. And it's not just like it's not, it's just not going to be answered. It has a lot to do with, where did that come from? Was it the Lord? Because the Lord says that he'll answer every prayer that's according to his will. But mine? No, it's as though I'm dead to him. There's a complete disconnect. Here's the other one from Scripture, if that doesn't resonate with you from your experience. Jesus famously in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, says there's a day coming, a day of judgment, when many people are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord. I mean, that's coming for, well, I did these, I was a doer of good deeds. I did works, I cast out demons, I used your word, I prophesied your names. He said, I never knew you. Was that? No. No, you're dead to me, man. Right? But not that way. And this is where, and I must say it here, we need to understand clearly, because God gives us this information, it's part of it. You're thinking, okay, I must put to death my members which are on the earth. That's what we're told here in Colossians. But you know what we're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2? I think it's familiar to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord says to born-again Christians, verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What? Why would I have to put to death something that was dead? Did he reincarnate? No. He's talking about the nature of a relationship. Before we were born again, the flesh has no interaction with the, he made us alive, and there's a lot to this, and it's not the scope of tonight, but we know that the Father calls us to Jesus. He gives us the ability, because he gives us repentance, to call upon him. We're born again. We're made alive. We're placed, actually, in Christ. This is important. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is why we seek the things which are above. Because we have a nature, an old nature, and yes, it is under God's sentence. God has condemned sin in the flesh, but that's not what being dead is, because it's still alive. The time is coming when my flesh will die. I'll be separated from it, and I don't know what God does with it after that point, and I don't care. I'll just be glad to be away from it. But until that time, I know it's a powerful training tool in our Father's hands. And I am supposed to take a position, God's position. This is what the reckoning of Romans is. It's just agreeing with God. Even though, as God Almighty, our Heavenly Father knows, Todd, your flesh is very much alive. But when it comes to me, I won't hear it. Pray all you want, go to church all you want, do all the things that you want, it's dead to me. There's been a complete break of that connection. So once I understand, and I can only say this, this has been a significant point on my continuing growth with the Lord, then it's tremendously freeing to say, wait a minute, if I'm trying anything that I don't know is of the Lord, well, that's not going to produce anything with the Lord. He won't hear. He won't respond. It's only that which is of him. And it's not just me trying to use it. It's just, wow. There's more to this. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Where the Lord says through our brother Paul, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Why do you think he does that? I can answer that question. Because God doesn't regard anyone according to the flesh. And he certainly does not regard his children according to the flesh, because there's that break in the flesh is dead to him, even though it's alive. Now, that term in our contemporary language, "you're dead to me," that's often used as a pejorative. I'll have nothing. You'll be alive. You'll be doing all these things. But as far as you and I go, we have no relationship. Why are we focusing on this tonight? Well, one brother said this. Now, I usually don't quote the brother here because we want to keep the focus on the Lord, but in interest of keeping me honest, so to speak, a brother that I've never met, L.E. Maxwell, in his much-regarded book called Born Crucified, which deals with this subject, of this particular topic, he said, for the Christian to understand this, that everything that's of you or anything of God it's no bueno, no connection. Maxwell said this. This is a first principle for the Christian. Now, I think you may have heard me say things similar to that. Whenever I read such a simple and all-inclusive statement from someone regarding things of Scripture, that has huge impact with me. Because what my mind says, if I understand correctly, he's saying, this is the first step to the newness of life. And that term, newness of life, that's Romans 6. Shouldn't live the old way, but we should walk in the newness of life. He said, this is where you start. So in other words, if this isn't happening, if we don't have this understanding, all these religious things that we do, it's not the life that he has intended. And you'll know it because you've got that. You don't have the witness of the Spirit that you're on the right. You don't have the peace. You don't have the love. You don't have all those things that we began to look at that are supposed to be a result of these things. First principle. So I heard that statement. I thought, well, that's important, but is it true? Is it biblical? The Lord brought a passage, actually several passages, to my mind in this. But how about this one in the words of Jesus? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it does a lot of other good things, no worries. No, Jesus said, it remains alone if it dies. So much so, when we take the fullness of the Lord's teaching on the subject, we say that there is no spiritual life without death. That means, of course, death to the old, which doesn't mean the old goes away. It's annihilated. The old can no longer work. We like to say this. No, it means reckoning means the old nature can no longer dominate you. Oh, it can very much. Sin through the flesh can dominate you. If it couldn't, Romans 7 wouldn't be written. But when, by faith, we agree with God, no, I'm not even going to try my way. I'm going to look to you, Lord, and let you do that. Well, then something else super important happens. There's a new way of living, right? It's the new nature. One of the things that you hear referred to a lot during the teaching is a fact established by the Lord revealed in 1 John chapter 3. Of the new nature, it does not sin, chapter 3, because it cannot sin. It has nothing of the old. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're created in true righteousness, right? Like Jesus. So when we take a little bit more of what the Lord reveals, by the nature of our new relationship being born again, well, you were made alive. This is what happens. There's a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And you know which Christ Jesus? It's post-tomb, post-resurrection. Jesus came out of the tomb different than he went in. He came out glorified, no longer in that body that was subject to sin and temptation, but in a body that couldn't sin. And that's where you're created in him. That's where we dwell, we live, but only, well, I think you can answer this question. You know how we live there once we're justified? This is how the scripture puts it several times. The just shall live. Anybody finish that? By works? Did I hear by works? No. It's the faith that results in works, his, not ours, but by faith. Think about what is the quality of faith? It is simply trusting the Lord to perform the things he said. What do we contribute to that? Nothing. You know how I can say nothing? Because God gave you faith as a gift. You know how I know that? Because he says in his word, in Romans, he's given to each one a measure of faith. So what do you have to boast about and claim before God? Nada, right? It is only when you don't agree with God that anything, you try and you do all these things, but you don't just simply trust the Lord. You live the old way, and our life doesn't look like, well, like Jesus, like the apostles as they grew, as the first century church. It looks like us, a bunch of Christians, knowing these things are true and agreeing and trying or not trying, because what's the point when it doesn't work? When I don't just simply rest him. Now, the resting, that means also the abandoning of the old, but that's not my work, that's his. I'm just looking to him and staying there, right? I don't go after the old things. Why? Because he doesn't. And that is the new life going forward. So it's not going to be real long tonight. We're going to probably turn off this recording in just a few moments. We'll have an opportunity for discussion for those who are here. For those who are listening, I really need you to hear this. One question before any other questions, and there's more to this. Actually, everything that the Lord says to us about the new life that we're to be experiencing here or now has this as a foundation. When we think about it in the revealing of the gospel in Romans, we don't even get into the identification truths, as they're called, or the growth truths, which is Romans 6 through 8. It starts with Romans 6. Death to the old, so that there will be life to the new. Everybody knows that's true. But what does it mean to be dead? It just means simply this. God says, I will no longer have any interaction with you according to the old nature, the flesh. It doesn't matter how refined, how gentle, how knowledgeable in spiritual things. There's an entirely new way, and it looks like that oneness that Jesus had with the Father. That's what Christianity is and nothing else. I can say that with all clarity because Jesus said this is eternal life, knowing God and his Son, Jesus, being one as he is one. That. Everything else, where the church gets it wrong is we've got our sins forgiven. Now it's up to us to make this happen. And when that doesn't work, well, we talk about it, we believe it, but it never happens and we think it's going to be someday. But for it to happen right now, as it says in Colossians, when Christ appears, you shall also appear with him in glory, right here and now, as we see in the pages of Scripture, well, the old has to be dead. The old is dead. Now this is the other end of it. That nature, that relationship, this is the dead that is real. This is crucified. God says, connection has been broken. We said, when I said from the earlier example, a complete disconnect and refusal to acknowledge the other person, that's what it means when God says, you're crucified. We just have to recognize that. And as we recognize, I realize there's not one thing we can do. Father, I'm looking to you. And what are you bringing to my mind? And that, and only that, will be the good way to walk in it. And I can tell you this, as that happens, and as you there's that peace that goes beyond your comprehension to explain, the things that start to come out of you aren't of you, the old nature. The things that you always thought if you tried harder, it would happen. No, it's just, it's like a branch that abides in a vine. It says you're connected to Jesus, and it's the only way to do it. So I know the focus here tonight is, before we go on to look at this list and say, okay, it's going to go one of three ways. It's going to be, oh, okay, these are the things I need to do, and I'll try harder. And ultimately, you'll come to the point, I'm not able to make this happen. Well, maybe once in a while here or there, but no, I just can't sustain. That was quite a list already. Or two, it's like, yeah, I know that's true, but I'm not even going to try because I have tried and I've already. Or three, I understand what it means to be dead. No, it's not. God won't accept anything from me. God says no flesh will glory in my presence. Right? We contribute nothing unless you want to say we contribute our sinfulness. Right? But everything is received from the Lord. It's an entirely new way. The old way is dead. You must consider it so. You must live like that is so. Right? That's the newness of life spoken of in Romans chapter 6. So, kind of as we're wrapping up here this evening, that's the question. And the way that this becomes real in your life, I've given enough information, I think, to bring it to the forefront, to put the emphasis and say, this, you're not going to progress in relationship with the Lord. You're not going to have any of the newness of life as He does it without understanding this. So you need to know, what does it mean that I am dead? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. You need to hear it right from the Lord. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And until we reach that point, I would be so bold as to say this. All of the other time we say, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I've used that expression quite often when somebody says, that is justification for doing things their way. It's like, no, you probably haven't. Because if you were, you wouldn't have to say that, first off, right? And the reality is, we've only been walking with the Lord in that time where we have been, in reality, dead to self, but alive to Christ and God. When it's all Him and none of us. So you've heard the importance of it. I truly am convinced it is a first principle. It's what the Lord has led us to focus on this evening. And you might be in the position here tonight that I'm saying it, but I'm not really getting it. This is what we do. You stop trying to figure it out. We go right to the Lord and ask. Father, I want to thank you and praise you because we all know by your grace that this is true. And until, Lord, you open our understanding, we do not comprehend it. Until, Father, we receive it from you. So my prayer, Lord, is for everyone that you have prepared at this time, present and or listening. Father, especially for those who are tossed and troubled, for those who are weary and hurting, for those who are maybe protecting themselves and just, Lord, relying on all those things that they know to do by themselves, trying to work out their own salvation. Father, I just come to you in faith, knowing for a fact that you will bring all of us to your understanding in your time. But I pray for it now, Lord, that you might be glorified. Show everyone who is seeking you and praying, Lord, what they need to know right now to receive it in the way that pleases you by faith. Lord, to come to you simply and to ask. Father, I thank you that one of the great fruits that you have worked out in my life with you in this is opening my mind to this reality. It makes faith and prayer so simple. And Lord, in a manner easy, because it takes me right to the point. There is no other way that will lead to a relationship. And it makes it so easy to diagnose the trouble, Lord, when I am weary and heavy laden, when I am confused and hurting, when I don't feel like going on anymore, I don't have the things that I know are true, because, Lord, it's because I've still been very much alive to myself and the old way. Father, I know there's going to be a greater expansion and application of the truths that you are relating as we go forward, being it is a first principle of the new life. So I want to ask that you take us in the shortest path possible. Father, you've made me realize that that's a prayer that you caused me to pray so long ago in my viewpoint, and that you have been answering. There has been much to bring us to this point. And as I continue to ask, Lord, I thank you knowing that you will, because that is your heart's desire as well, and you have promised. So for all the things that the people need to know, and they need to know it from you, I ask, Lord, that they might receive it, that you would be glorified. And thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.